Turn again, please, to the book of Hebrews and the chapter 11. The book of Hebrews and the chapter 11. And we'll read just verse 1 again. And there we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Let's just bow in a word of prayer. And if you haven't prayed already, could I encourage you to pray even at this stage, that the Lord will give me help, bring to my mind the things He'd have me to say, but the Lord will give you help to understand His word, and that it would simply not be a hearing of the ear, an understanding of the mind. The Lord would take the truth of what we're about to see and write it upon our very hearts, that we'd be thrilled with Christ, have a trust in Christ, and we'll live for Christ in thankfulness for all He's done. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I thank Thee for Thy living word. Lord, I want to thank Thee for giving to this world such men as William Tyndale. Father, we think of others as well, Martin Luther, and Lord, others who translated the Scriptures into the common language of the people among whom they lived. Father, I want to thank Thee that Thou didst give them not merely talents and gifts, but Lord, Thou didst give them a burden, seeing Christ themselves and His love to sinful men. And Lord, that men and women and young people are on their way, tragically, because of their own sin, and the sin of Adam, and going to hell, going to a place of punishment and destruction. And therefore, Father, wanting them to know the good news, the gospel itself, that men and women and young people can be saved. Father, I cry that You would lay upon my heart the burden that these men have. Father, lay upon every heart here of Thy children this burden, this great heavy burden. Lord, that we will not be able to resist it, not be able to neglect it, but Father, simply heed to it, that thou dost love sinful men and women and young people, and that dost want them to come to know of Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that You'd give us opportunities day by day and give us courage, give us wisdom to use those opportunities to speak of Christ. And I pray, Father, that those whom we meet and those whom we know, that they will come to know Christ as Savior. And Father, we pray for works like Every Home Crusade and others as well. We think of our own mission board too. Lord, as these works and organizations seek, Father, to get the gospel into this world in the language of the people, Lord, that they would be blessed, they would be helped. And Father, I pray that Thy word will go forth with free course, it would not be hindered. And I pray, Father, that those in authority and those under authority, those rich and those poor and everyone in between, Lord, that there be so many that would come to know of Christ. Father, Thy word is powerful. And Lord, it is offered freely to all, that whosoever believeth in Christ should not perish but have everlasting life. May we rejoice in the simplicity of the gospel. Father, may we rejoice in the wonder of the gospel, that God has loved me and offers me complete forgiveness and offers me life now and for all eternity. Lord, thrill our hearts with Christ today. Bring my mind the things You'd have me to say. Lord, may it be simple and clear, but Father, may Thou take it, for I cannot quit an anxious thought, but may Thou take it and write it in every heart, we pray, including mine own, for Thy glory we ask it. Amen. Amen. Whenever it comes to science, it is true that not everything burns with the same intensity. For example, if you take water, and whenever you get water up to 100 degrees, it will turn from water into steam. You take sunflower oil, however, you can heat it a lot higher. You can heat it not simply to 100 degrees Celsius, but over twice that, over 230 degrees Celsius. If you were to take a diamond, you would have to heat it even so much hotter, up to 700 degrees Celsius. Extremely hot indeed. But do you know how hot you can heat gold? I'm told you can heat gold over 2,850 degrees Celsius. Not everything burns with the same intensity of heat, but some things are hotter than others. And whenever it came to the Reformation, whenever it came to this time, whenever God opened up the eyes of so many men and women and young people to understand that God loved them and God sent His only Son for them. And that salvation could be given to all. That there were some truths that burned with a greater intensity in their hearts. Yes, of course, that people were saved by grace alone. That is the reason for our salvation. We're saved by grace. The purpose of salvation is that we're saved for the glory of God. The one in whom we're saved is Christ and Him alone. And while grace alone and Christ alone and indeed Scripture alone and the glory of God alone were wonderful truths that burned in the hearts of people that they would declare to those young and those older, yet there was one particular truth that burned with a greater intensity than all the others. And it was this, that a person is saved through faith and faith alone. John Calvin would declare that this doctrine of faith alone is the main hinge upon which salvation turns. Martin Luther, the great reformer, would declare that the test of a standing or falling church is this: whether they believe, declare, and hold on to faith and faith alone. If they do, they will stand. If they do not, they will fall. Martin Luther said that if this doctrine, this teaching is lost, all Christian doctrine is lost at the same time. Now, yes, they taught and they believed with great passion that you must go to God's word as your one rule of faith and practice. Yes, you're saved in Christ and Christ alone. Yes, you're saved by grace, not of your own works. Yes, you're saved not for your own glory, your own self, your own little kingdom, your own popularity, your own comfort, but primarily you're saved for the glory of God's. But yet faith, and being saved through faith, and faith alone was something that burned upon their heart. I wonder this morning, does it burn upon your heart? This wonderful truth, does it thrill your heart? Does it change you? That you're saved through faith and faith alone. The first thing I want you and I to notice this morning is the necessity of faith. I can't say for your home, but I can say about our home that gifts for Christmas have already been discussed. And people begin to think, what am I going to get and what would you like and all the rest of it. Maybe a little Christmas wish here and there. Beginning to think about what they would like. And I wonder this morning, is there anybody here and you would like something? Not only by Christmas, but even right now. You would like perhaps forgiveness of all your sin. The times you've lost your temper, the times you've been cheeky, the time you shouted at your brother, your sister, the time you shouted at your wife or your husband, the time where you stole something, the time where you lied about something. You would like all of your sins simply just to be done away with. No one, Lord, never to remember them. Maybe you'd like something else this morning. Maybe you already have forgiveness and you would like that this peace that the Lord loves you. Then when He looks upon you, He doesn't see your sinfulness, but He sees Christ's perfection. Maybe you'd like this peace and this comfort that God loves you as His own child. A perfect love, a love that never ends. He loves you as His own. Everything He'll ever do, it's for your own goods. Maybe you'd like something else this morning. Maybe there is a particular sin in your life and you love victory over it. Or you've tried again and again to turn from that sin, but yet you keep falling into it. And you'd love the Lord to give you victory over it. You'd love the Lord to change your heart, to change your life more and more and give you a greater love for Him. Maybe you'd like a great passion for the Lord, a great burden for the Lord, a great burden for those that are lost, that you may be faithful to the Lord. Maybe you would like the Lord to give you strength, to uphold you and to preserve you. Maybe you're like a man who feels like he's clinging on to the end of the cliff and he's only got his fingertips left. Just a couple of days ago, my family and I went to a park and there in the children's play park, there was a one particular thing that children could play on and see how long you could hold on to it. And as Phoebe and Rose were onto it, they were holding on, and then after a few seconds, the grip began to loosen, and soon their fingertips, and you began to see the expression in their face, things getting harder. And maybe you feel it through difficulties in life, you're just literally holding on your fingertips to the Lord, and you'd love strength to hold on to the Lord, knowing that you're never going to give up. Maybe what you'd like is this complete assurance that whenever you die, you're going to go to be with the Lord. And you'll love Him perfectly. These are the things that you would like even greater than any Christmas gift. Well, how do we receive them? How do we receive them? If you turn to me, please, to the book of Romans in chapter 3. I want to show you a number of verses. Because in these verses, you and I will see the necessity of faith. All these things are received through faith. It's not of works, it's faith. In the book of Romans, in the chapter 3, someone wants forgiveness today. Someone wants to be made perfect in the sight of God today. All their sins be washed away, and all their sins in the future be washed away, never to be remembered by God. You and I read in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But notice verse 24, that being justified, that means just as if I'd never sinned and just as if I'd done everything perfect, this justification is received freely by His grace, the grace of God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And if you then look over to the next page in Romans chapter 5 in the verse 1, we read, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you would like forgiveness of sins, if you want to be perfect in God's sight, how do you get it? Well, it's not by works, because we're justified freely. That is a word that means without any cause. You could never earn it. You could never deserve it. No, you're justified freely without any cause in and of yourself. You're justified entirely through faith. Faith in who? Faith in Christ. If you were simply to believe that Christ not merely died for people, but He died for you, just like William Tyndale did. A Christ on that cross, as He shed His precious blood, as He went through all the agonies, as the Father poured out His wrath upon Him, as Christ had taken upon Himself our sin, that Christ was doing all that for you. Whenever Christ lived the perfect life, that it was so that you could be made perfect in God's sight. You believe that, and you call upon the Lord in thankfulness for that, and say, "Lord, save me because of Christ." You'll receive forgiveness for all your sins. No, there's things that I've done that I'm ashamed of. I would never want anybody here to remember them, or indeed to see them. And perhaps you're the same. But yet, praise God, because of Christ and what He's done, my sins are all forgiven. The Lord never looks upon them now. They're put, as it were, behind His back. That great blessing, that great comfort, that great peace all comes through faith. The necessity of faith. If you turn to me, please, now to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians comes after the book of Romans and Corinthians. And yet Galatians chapter 3. In the verse 26, and there the apostle declares to the Galatians, those who were saved, he says, "Ye are all the children of God by what? By being good? By doing good? No, you're all the children of God by faith. Through faith in Christ Jesus, to have this comfort that God loves you with an infinite love. Everything He does, even the difficulties of life, even the trials of life, even the tragedies that happen in life, if someone's unwell or someone's well, that all happens if you're saved because God loves you. It may be hard to understand at times, but God loves you. He can only ever act in a way that He loves you if you're His child. How can we have this comfort? It is by faith in Christ Jesus. If you want to turn to me, please, to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're justified by faith, and we're adopted into the family of God by faith, made the children of God. Acts chapter 15. And we read there, in verse 6, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, that is, how a person is saved and how they're purified and kept with in Christ." In verse 7, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? By faith." You want to be purified, you want to be sanctified, you want to be made more holy. How does it come? By faith. that Christ died not simply to forgive you your sins and simply to save you from hell, but to make you a new creature zealous of good works. Do you want to be preserved? Well, don't need to turn to it now, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we read, we are kept by the power of God through faith. How does a man enter heaven? How is he glorified? The Apostle Paul says to the Hebrews in chapter 4, that they which have believed do enter into rest. If you do not have faith in Christ, then there will be no forgiveness. There will be no being adopted into the family of God, loved by God with an infinite love. There will be no being changed and converted and purified. There will be no being preserved under glory. You see, faith is absolutely essential. I wonder this morning, do you have faith in Christ? The necessity of faith. And yet, if you and I have faith, praise God, all these blessings, all these aspects of salvation, justification and preservation and sanctification and adoption and comfort and the peace that all these give, we can have them all today. You don't need to walk out with apprehension. You don't need to walk out with anxiety. You don't need to worry about fear. You can have this peace that God loves you, that you're saved and forgiven, that everything is going to happen in your life as you walk with Him and follow Him. He'll be working it all good, all to your good. The necessity of faith. Notice with me, secondly, the clarity of faith. Sometimes, if you turn with me now, please, to Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter we read earlier on. Sometimes people can think that faith is a very complicated matter. It's a matter that's unclear. It's one of those mysterious theological terms. It's hard just to nail down exactly what it is. But I want to note with you very simply this morning the clarity of faith. And the first point is this, that faith is simple. Faith is simple. If you and I look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we read now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. Now let me try and explain that as simply as I can. The word substance there is the idea of a foundation, or the idea of a support. That means simply something that stands under. And if you imagine, if you've ever been to mechanics, and there you have your car, and you're having to get your wheels changed, you're having to get someone to look underneath the car, and the car's raised up so up high, and there you have these big metal machinery holding it up. That is what this word substance means. It stands underneath it to uphold it, to support it. And you see, we're told here that faith is the support of hope. Or now you take this building, you have underneath it a foundation. It holds it up. It's the support of it. Now, what is hope? Sometimes you and I will use the expression hope to refer to, I hope that I get a nice dinner this afternoon. I hope it doesn't get burned. I hope it tastes lovely. I hope I maybe get some dessert, whatever it may be. You can hope for something, and in our common everyday language, we refer to simply a wish. I hope it'll go well. But whenever it comes to the Bible, the word hope means what's certain, what is definitely guaranteed. The Apostle Paul tells us here that faith is the support, the substance of that which you know to be absolutely true. In Titus chapter 1, the verse 2, the Apostle Paul was able to say of the hope that he had of eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is, he was certain that he was going to be with Christ whenever he died. That was something that was certain to him, but how could he have it? Where did that hope come from? What was the foundation of it? What was the support of it? It was his faith. You see, faith is simple. It's really just believing God. If you can remember that from this morning, I'd be delighted. Faith is believing God. You see, God had said in John 3, verse 16, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul knew that he was a sinner, but Christ died for sinners. And that if Paul called on Christ and put his trust in Christ, he'd be saved. Paul was simply believing God. That's why he had a hope, a certainty he was going to glory. You see, faith is believing God's. Whenever Paul called upon him, Christ would never cast him out. Christ has said that. It's just simply believing God. I wonder this morning, are you one who has faith? That is, are you one who believes God? Are you one who believes God when he says that you're a sinner? I need to call on him. And as a result, you call on him. And he's promised that you will be saved as you repent and trust him. If you want to be sanctified, you want to be purified, you believe that Christ, he died on the cross and shed his blood, not simply to forgive you, but to free you from your sin. And you cry out, Lord, you promised this. Give me freedom. Give me freedom over this. There comes the peace. The Lord work all things together for good to them that love him. You know, where does the peace come from? It comes through faith. God said he's working all things together for good to them that love him. That he'll love you with an everlasting love. That he is good to his people. You see, faith is simple. It is believing God. Notice with me further that faith is reasonable. Faith is reasonable. Sometimes people turn around and talk about blind faith. That is, the idea of you put a blindfold on and you stand at a busy road. And I would never encourage anybody to ever do this because it's silly and stupid. But with a blindfold on, you stand on a busy road and you just walk out and just hope for the best. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith has evidence, reasons why you can believe God's. And that's because God's always faithful. You see, as you and I go down this chapter, you and I read that faith is the substance or the support of things which are certain. It's the evidence. You have evidence, even though you haven't yet seen it. You see, in verse 3, we read, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. How did I know the world was created? Well, I wasn't there, and you weren't there, and nobody was there at the beginning apart from God, but how do we know it was created? Well, God said it in his Bible. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How do we know God did it in 6 days? Well, God said it. Exodus chapter 20. We're told we've a working six-day week, we rest on the seventh day. Why? Because it was in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. And maybe an atheist will come to you and say, oh, well, that's just blind faith. Well, it's not. There's evidence all around us. You cannot have a design without a designer. You cannot have something just coming from nothing. There has to be something there to create or to begin. You cannot have law without a lawmaker. You cannot have these things without there being and one who is eternal and has always been there. There's evidence all around us. You may not have seen the world being created by God, but there's evidence all around us that supports everything that God says. You see, faith is reasonable. Perhaps there is someone here and you're looking for the Lord to purify you. And you feel so cold in the heart and you say, you know, I'd love to be like people like William Tyndale. I'd love to be someone like King David. I'd love to be like the Apostle Paul, the zeal for the Lord. Well, the Lord's not merely promised to purify and to change and to sanctify us through his word. But the Lord has given us so many examples of it. Paul and David and William Tyndale and John Wycliffe and John Huss and all these people. The Lord has changed these people, made them new creatures. We're going to look at that tonight. The Lord has done this before. There's evidence of it all around us. There's people you know, perhaps. Maybe it's an elderly person, a real godly person. Maybe it's a younger person, but a great zeal for God. And just as God has worked in their heart, God can work in yours. But will you believe God's? Will you believe his promises? Maybe you know somebody who's gone through a real hard time in their life. Maybe they've lost children. I want to tell you, maybe you're struggling at the minute. You can see evidence of how God has preserved people in times of great difficulty. You can think of Job, how God preserved him. And God will preserve you as you look to him. He will preserve you. In the last couple of weeks, as I was teaching in the college, there was one of the lessons that I was seeking to explain something to the students. And it's found in the Gospel of Luke. And there in the Gospel of Luke, you and I have Christ speaking to Peter. And he says that Peter, Satan had desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. Satan wanted to destroy Peter. Destroy his faith in Christ. And while Christ said, Satan has desired to have you, which is a plural term, speaking about all the disciples. Yet Christ turned around and said to Peter, but I've prayed for thee, which is a single term. So you imagine Christ standing there, and the 12 disciples, and or indeed the 11 disciples, and Christ said, Satan have desired to have you, but Peter, I prayed for thee. That doesn't mean that Christ didn't pray for the others. But what it means is that Christ never prays for us. He doesn't just pray for us. You know, Lord, bless my people as a whole. Lord, bless all my sheep. No, Christ prays for us individually. He's a shepherd. He knows us all by name. You know, Christ knows the very hairs of your head. Some will have more hair than others. But Christ knows just how many hairs you have. And every single day that will change. Christ knows the very details of your situation so closely. And he prays for you in that situation. He knows your difficulties. He knows your trials. And he's promised, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. What a wonderful comfort. Faith is simply believing God. You know, faith is practical. If you look at me, please, at Hebrews chapter 11 again. Because if you believe God, if you believe that he loves you, believe that he sent his only begotten Son, that God himself died for you, if you believe that, it will change your life. I know I've used the illustration before, but a well-known preacher, a man called Paul Washer, gives the illustration, and it's so vivid and it's so clear. He says if he was in a meeting and someone came into the meeting and they ran up and they said, I've just been hit by a lorry on the highway traveling at 70 miles an hour. And Paul Washer explained, if he just looked at the person and their hair was sitting nice and neat, not a hair out of place, and their suit that they were wearing was just all nice and prim and the button was still tucked in and there's no tar marks over them and there's no oil and there's no dirt and there's nothing ripped. They were just all sitting nice and neat. He began to wonder, well, have you really been hit by a lorry at 70 miles an hour? Because if something that huge and humongous hit you, it would change you. It would be visible. And if you and I believe that Christ loved us so much that he himself, God himself, died for us, it would change us. It would change us. We would not be the same. And as you and I go through Hebrews chapter 11, we see that. For example, in verse 4, you and I read that faith obeys God. Because we read, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You know, whenever Abel and Cain were giving their offerings, Cain gave up with his vegetables that he had grown. Now, ever Abel had to give up a lamb, the firstlings of his flock, something that was alive, something that had blood on it, and the blood would be shed. Now, I have no doubt that Cain perhaps would have laughed a bit at Abel. But Abel obeyed God. He believed that the only way that his sin would be forgiven would be if one who was alive would die in his place, and if the blood was shed. And that God had promised that one who would be like a lamb would come and to die for us, Christ himself. And so he obeyed God, even if he was going to be laughed at. Even if others weren't doing it, he was going to obey God because his belief changed him. He obeyed. What about the next example? Verse 5, Enoch. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And we read at the very end, he had this testimony, he pleased God. We did the series in Genesis, we saw that Enoch lived in a time when people were living for self. They were living to be wealthy, living to be happy, living to get possession and position. But yet Enoch was one who walked with God. You see, his faith, believing God that he would one day send a Savior for him to forgive his sin, that changed him. And even though others weren't walking with God, he walked with God. Faith changed him. What about the next example in verse 7 about Noah? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Oh, yes. There in the days of Noah, many people were not believing the gospel. Many people were not believing God, but Noah did. And even though he built the ark, and it would take year after year, perhaps up to 75 years, yet, and he was still in all that time, he would see no rain coming, because there had never been rain on the earth yet. The earth was watered by a dew, and yet, even though for 75 years he was building an ark, and he saw no fruit of what God had said, and what God had promised, yet he obeyed God, because he believed God. And I wonder, there's someone, and you're doing a work for the Lord, and you haven't seen any fruit of it, you haven't seen God's promise being fulfilled. You see, if you believe God, even though there's so little fruit, and perhaps no fruit, you will still carry on the work of God. Faith changes you. It's practical as well as simple. And I could go through example after example. We could look at Abraham. God called him to go to a place he'd never been before, and he didn't know what way he was going, but he obeyed God. You know, I could look about Sarah, how God gave her a promise, even though she was very old, to have a child, and it seemed impossible, but yet she obeyed God. You know, I could look about Moses, and how he was called to leave the Egyptian Pharaoh's household, and to go to be afflicted with the people of God. And even though it would cause pain, and cause the loss of possession, he obeyed God. Because he had a respect unto Christ. It was to come. What about the people at the end of Hebrews chapter 11? People who are going to be stoned. People who are going to be sawn asunder. People who are going to be burnt. These people obeyed even though it cost them so much pain. Loss of pleasure. They obeyed God because they believed God. I wonder this morning, are you one who has real faith? Not simply an academic assent that Christ loved you and died for you. But you really believe it. That it's changed your very life. You've been hit by something greater than a truck and greater than a lorry. You've been hit by the love of God to you. And therefore you obey him. Even if others don't, you obey him. Even if people will laugh, you obey him. Because God loved you. Even if you don't see anything happening in your life in terms of the fruit in God's promise and the work and service you do for God, yet you obey him. Even if it's going to cost you pain like William Tyndale, he had to be killed for it, yet you obey God because you believe he loved you above everybody else. And he saved you. No faith. It's clear, isn't it? It's believing God and being changed by God. I wonder, do I have faith? That leads me very quickly to the third point. You know, I've seen the necessity of faith and the clarity of faith, but notice with me, the authority of faith. Well, where does faith come from? Who has the authority to give it? Can you and I work it up in and of ourselves? Well, you and I read, if you look at the next chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 2, the Apostle Paul exhorts those whom he's writing, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, you and I read that the Lord is the giver of faith, because God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, you and I read that by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of works as any man should boast. And speaking about faith, we and I read there in the verse that it is the gift of God. Who has the authority to give faith? It's not a church. It's not a minister. It's not a presbytery. And it's not you yourself. God has the authority to give faith. He is the source of it. And how does he give it to us? Well, if you turn me, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You want faith this morning? Because you would like, greater than the Christmas present, you would like all your sins forgiven. You want faith this morning that God will purify and change you? That's through which these things of blessing and aspects of salvation come. You want faith that the Lord will preserve you? You want faith the Lord will glorify you? Look at me, please, at Romans chapter 10. We read this question, how, after being told that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, in verse 13, we read, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? On down, you and I read, in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 17, here's a summary of it. So then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of God. And where does the hearing come from? Hearing comes from the word of God that is the command of God. If you want faith this morning, you want your faith to be increased. You want this gospel of peace to resound in your own mind, in your own heart more and more. God loves you. God's working all things together for good, that you can trust him. You can go out and live life leaning on him. It comes from the gospel. It comes from the word of God being declared and being read by you. You see, as you read the word of God, whether it be in Genesis, whether it be in Leviticus, whether it be in Revelation, whether it be in Romans, whether it be in Hebrews, no matter what part, you're all he's directed or pointed one way or another to Christ. And that's why, and if you read, I encourage you always, I've encouraged you before, ask yourself, what does it teach me about the Lord? Because you see, as you read about the Lord, you will see more and more of who he is, and you will realize that he is able to be trusted. But if he makes a promise, you can trust him. I know there's times that people can make a promise to you and say they'll do something, and then they forget to do it, or they couldn't be bothered doing it. You know, you'll not always believe their words, but if you read God's word, and you see he always does what he says, sometimes it will take time, but he never forgets. He'll always do it, and he'll do it in the perfect way, in the right way. And as you read the word of God, you will see more and more that God is faithful, that God is true, that God is good to his people, that God is loving, that God is always just and pure. God always accomplishes his own will. You see, this morning, the authority of faith comes from the Lord. He's the author and he's the finisher of it. But notice with me this morning as I close, and that is the humility of faith. I want to ask you a question this morning. Not I'm going to ask you to show your hands, but I want to ask you this question. If I was to ask you, why are you saved? And I was to give you two options, which option would you choose? So why are you saved? Are you saved because you believe in Christ? Or are you saved because of Christ? You may think those sound very similar, but they're not. Which one is true? Why are you saved this morning? You pick A or B. A, are you saved because you believe in Christ? Or are you saved because of Christ? Which would you answer? You see, faith is not the grounding of our salvation. Faith is simply an instrument. You and I are justified through faith. We're justified freely. Faith is not a work. Some people believe that faith is a work. It's not. Because we are justified, we're saved without any cause in ourselves. We're saved because of Christ. And that means the answer is B. We're not saved because of our belief. We're saved because of Christ. Let me try and illustrate this for you. Faith is an instrument, and just like any other instrument, you take a paintbrush, that paintbrush, you set it on the table, that will never paint you any nice picture. Or if you were to take a trumpet and you were to set it there on the table, that trumpet will never play any nice music. If you were to take an electric cable and you were to set it on a table, that would never lighten up a lamp. It would never do it, because there's no power, no strength in an instrument in and of itself. It's just an instrument. But while faith itself has no power to change, no power to save, no power to produce anything beautiful in and of itself, yet, whenever a painter picks up the paintbrush, then he can paint the beautiful scenery. Whenever a musician picks up the trumpet and puts his mouth to it and blows, then he can play the beautiful music. Whenever, indeed, an electrician can take that electric lead, plug it into a power source and then attach it to the lamp, then you get the beautiful light. There's no power in the instrument. And there's no power in faith. It's not a work. But God coming down and giving you faith, making you a new creature, as we'll see tonight, and you having faith, then the beautiful life, there the power, there the change, it all comes. You want to be a witness to this world like a beautiful painting of Christ? You have faith. Believe God. He died not merely to forgive you, but to free you and to save you. Faith is just an instrument, and it's a gift. Because it comes from God, it's not of us. And therefore, if you have faith this morning, even if you think it's a small faith, you ought to thank God, and I ought to thank God, because it's only by grace that we have it. You know, it's faith alone. I wonder this morning, are you thankful to God? I wonder this morning, are you encouraged in God? Because you see, if we're saved by God, and it's him who gives us faith, and it's him who therefore can increase our faith, and he's one who wants to increase our faith more than you and I want it increased, you might desire it, but I'm telling you, God desires it infinitely more, and he will ask, he will give it if you ask him for that which is good. But yet in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, Christ promises through the Apostle Paul that as he has begun a good work in us, God will complete it, he will perform it unto that final day. See, the Lord, just as he prayed for Peter, that his faith would not fail in the midst of great temptation and trial. So Christ will pray for us. God giving it, God increasing it, God will uphold it. To the child of God, you can have peace today. You can go out with comfort today because of what God has said and the evidence he's given all around us. It is a faithful and true God. And wonder, will you go out with peace? Will you go out with faith, believing God that he loved you, gave his own very son for you? And maybe you're not saved this morning. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you don't believe God as of yet. Well, let me tell you. Do you know something that you need to do? You need to keep coming, hearing God's word. You need to keep reading God's word, because faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And you have a responsibility to ask the Lord to save you. You have that responsibility to call upon the Lord where you are and ask him to save you, ask him to change you. That you've been made a new creature. You see, while faith is a gift of God, yet faith is the responsibility of man. And you must put your own trust in the Lord. Because is he not faithful? Has he not saved those who are around us as they put their faith in Christ? You must put your own faith in the Lord and believe his promises. That he not merely loved men, but as he saw through William Tyndale, God so loved the world. And that whosoever believeth in Christ, you'll not perish, but you will have, right now, everlasting life. Will you believe God and his love to you? Let's just bow in prayer as we close. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that I would take thy word. Father, I want to thank thee for each one here this morning who has faith. Father, faith is a gift from thee. Lord, why thou dost command us to believe the gospel. And Father, that command goes out to everyone today. And if we fail, Lord, it's because of our own fault. It's not because of anything else, Lord. It's because of our own fault. Never let us give a command to repent. Let us give a command to believe. That is a command that we're accountable to. And Father, I cry that those that are lost today, that they will believe, that they will repent, and they will turn to Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, for us who are saved, I ask you, Lord, that you would be pleased to increase our faith. Make us be those that spend much time in thy word, not simply reading it, but meditating upon it. We may see the faithfulness of God. And Father, in these trying times, Lord, every person's situation is different, but Lord, there are some that are really struggling. I pray, Lord, that you would give them that comfort and that peace through simply believing thee on all thy promises to them in Christ. Lord, undertake for us. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.